And I want to springboard from there because all of tonight's material is focused on parenting. And you may be here tonight and you say, I don't have any children, or I'm a grandparent, or I'm an aunt, or I'm an uncle. You have influence in children's lives, and especially grandparents in this day have a tremendous amount of influence in the lives of their grandchildren. We live in a society where many times grandparents end up taking on the task of raising or helping to raise their grandchildren. And so this is all for each of us. At some point, we will have an opportunity to apply this. Also, we may have an opportunity to encourage someone else with good biblical counsel. Or some of these can just be applied to being in a situation with manipulator. But since the focus is with children, we have to approach it a little bit differently, maybe in some circumstances when we're dealing with adults. But we focus quite a bit on that. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says this, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I want to encourage you tonight. I want to help you tonight as we look at the circumstances of manipulation. But I also want to help you in understanding with this verse. Number one, this verse it's a tremendous verse, but we have to understand that it comes from the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs are truths. They are principles that guide us. They are patterns to follow. But we also need to understand that our children have free wills. And so from the womb, we know that our children express free will. We see it. You know, we see it in learned actions, right? The baby learns to cough to get mom's attention. Have you ever seen that? Or the baby learns that crying in a certain way may gain mom's attention. There's a free will being expressed there. And our children do have free wills. And so as we raise our children, we have to understand that we are, as parents, to do all we can to train them up. And the idea of train here is it's an old picture from this culture in the day of Proverbs, where the parents, when the baby was born, to help teach it to suck or to latch on, what they would do is they would take a date, almost a gel, and touch the palate of the baby. And it encouraged that baby to latch on and to gain nourishment. And so as we train up our children, it's about touching their palate. It's about teaching them to seek after God, to seek nourishment from God, to grow in Him. And so we're to train up a child in the way he should go, to seek after God. The idea of way, and sometime in the future, we'll look at this in detail as we look at some parenting principles in Proverbs. But the idea of way is it's a path. And the picture of that path is a well-worn path. It's a path that is well-traveled. And so as parents are training our children in the way they should go, we are wearing a path into their hearts and minds and lives that says, this is the way, walk ye in it. But our children have free wills. And sometimes we see our children grow to the age of adulthood and begin to mature. And even in the years where they begin to learn to adult, we have to deal with their free will. And sometimes our children make choices that we don't like. You know, our hope and our goal and our desire as a parent is to see our children walk in a godly path, to walk in a path that we have worn for them. But sometimes it doesn't happen. We say, oh, wow, is this proverb? Is this proverb then not a true thing? No, it is true. Because look at what it says. When he is old, he will not depart from it. What's the idea of the writer? What is he trying to get across here? He's trying to help us to understand this. Our job as parents is to train the child in the way. We're to do that. We're to put that path into place. And when they come to a place where they can exercise their free will beyond the dependence of their parents, that path is still there. They won't be able to depart from it in their mind. They won't be able to depart from it in their heart. They may choose to go away from the path. But the fact is that we as parents have put that path in place, and our prayer always is that our children walk in the path. And so we may be discouraged. We may find ourselves at a place where our children aren't making a choice that we're very happy with, especially as adult parents. You know, it doesn't get easier when we raise our children to adulthood. All right, we may think so because they're out of the home, but guess what? You can't parent adult children the way you parent teenagers and junior age children. In fact, most of that parenting turns more to counsel than anything else. And so it gets harder as a parent of adult children, because now our life is focused on seeking those opportunities to counsel and influence their lives and a lot of prayer. And so just a reminder for us as we're dealing with our children. Number one, they have free wills. Our job is to train them. And so we need to do all that we can to gain biblical perspective and biblical principles, biblical truths to incorporate into their lives. And then we want that well-worn path there. And we pray them through as we raise them, as we counsel them, and then as we see them into adulthood. And so we're going to look at some responses to manipulation. We have one response left, and that's on our third supplement. And we're not going to come to it just yet, but I want to go into these inner pages of the supplement and help us think through some things, and we'll go back and work on our project. Now, I didn't put fill in the blanks in this supplement because I don't have the PowerPoint for it. I wasn't able to get that ready. So I gave you complete sentences and scripture references there. So if you take some secondary notes, I hope there's a little bit of space there in the margin that you can do that. But what do we do? We're dealing with a manipulation in children. It's important that we as parents help our children, and they come into this world having needs and desires. And some are good, some are wholesome, and some are not. They have to learn to navigate emotions and social graces. They have to learn context of determining what is right and wrong and how to rightly fulfill their desires. If we're not cautious as parents, we'll raise master manipulators whose lives will be miserable. And folks, the life of a manipulator is a miserable life. You know, we may think that we're miserable around a manipulator, but we're just tasting what their life is like. And so children, we need to understand this. Children can only manipulate us because we allow their behavior to affect us. And so it's our job as parents to be the adult, to rise above, to come to an objective place. Most children are masters at finding ways to get what they want. They're very good at it. You know what? If your children are good at it, praise the Lord that they've got a sharp mind and get on top of it as a parent. But they're just good at it. We all have innate in our human nature this sinful way of getting what we want and going after the things that we want. But the truth is this: in a child, the act of manipulation is a cry for guidance and context through life's boundaries, needs, and desires. All right? That's an important statement. The act of manipulation is a cry for guidance and context through life's boundaries, needs, and desires. You see, not only do our children need guidance, but they need context in this life. What does it mean? What do they really want? What are they really seeking after? Sometimes a manipulative situation is a great teaching moment as a parent, because it may be that we're helping our children understand some context in this life. What do you really want? Is it the fact that these $250 basketball shoes are going to make you a better player, or is it the fact that you have to satisfy your desire to fit in? All right, and I know every kid goes through it. We all like to have nice things, and in fact, I went through a traumatic moment when I walked into a shoe store the other day, and it took me all the way back to sixth grade when Air Jordans came out. Anybody remember when Air Jordans came out? The black, red, and white high-top tennis shoes. Everybody who was anybody had them. And, I wanted a pair so bad. And everybody who was anybody, and I think that was two people on my basketball team. But everybody who was anybody on my basketball team had a pair of Air Jordans. And, I just pressured my mom. I need these Air Jordans. And you're looking at me saying, he doesn't look like a basketball player. I wasn't. They weren't going to help me at all, you know. And my mom, bless her heart, she loved me, and she wanted to do the best that she could. And she came home one afternoon with a red, white, and black pair of ponies. Anybody remember the old shoe brand Pony? Some do. If you don't, I'm not even sure if it's still around. It was so embarrassing. These guys had the Air Michael Jordan, Air Jordan Nikes, and here I am in my red, white, and black ponies. But it was good for me. Why? Because those Nikes weren't going to make me a better player. They weren't going to change my social standing. But mom did the best that she could. And I began to learn that as mom taught me. I didn't always have to have the Levi's Buttonfly 501 blues. I don't know if you remember that commercial or not. Sometimes it was the good old Kmart Blue Light Special Wranglers, or Rustlers. That's what it was, Rustlers. Listen, our children need help sometimes understanding context. I tell you, I'm going off topic. Is it okay if I go off topic a little bit when I talk about this? Because I'm burdened for our young adults and our young people today. They don't have people that are teaching them context. One of these days, I'm going to play a recording for you of the testimony of a man who was transgendered when that really wasn't even a topic. He began to began that journey in, I think, 1944, and actually had surgery, lived as a woman, was married that way, and then came to Christ and said, you know what? I am who God created me to be, and went back through the process of doing everything that he could to be the person that he was born and God created him to be. It's incredible testimony. One of the things that I observed in his early life was he didn't have people to teach him the context of life. He had discipline. He had parents that loved him, but they didn't teach him the way he should be taught. They didn't help him see what was good and right. what God had in store for him and what God desired for him. And parents, we need to teach our children context. You know what? We live in a wicked world. We do. Will there be a day, if there hasn't been already, where somebody will walk into our church and be in that position where they're struggling with those things? Absolutely, it's going to happen. You know what they need? They need somebody to love them. They need somebody to be honest with them. They need somebody that will treat them like the person that they are, but will also be able to sit down with them and give them the context of life. You don't understand, and maybe you do, the pressures that are on our college age kids and our high school age kids, where they come around their peers. And their peers have no context for life either. And if we're not teaching them context, they're going to learn context from their peers, which really isn't any context other than the world's mantra. And their peers begin to say, well, you act this way, you like these things, you feel this way, you think this way, you must be this. No. We need biblical truth to give us context in life. And so, back to where we were. I'm sorry. Let's get back into the manipulation. But parents, teach your kids context. Take these opportunities when manipulations happen. And when God opens that door, and there's that door for counsel, give it to them. Put that path in place. And so let's look at this cycle, keeping the cycle from forming. A lot of times what will happen is if we have a manipulation occur, especially with children, children are looking to get what they want, all right? And a manipulation is about taking control and meeting a desire or a need. And a lot of times in our response as a parent or our response to a manipulator, we kick back and we get into a power struggle, and guess what happens? We start to spin that flywheel, and the manipulation, control, and defiance just begins to spin on its own because nobody is stepping out and being the adult. Nobody is stepping out and stepping above the emotion and being objective in the situation. And so a parent then gets into a control struggle with their child. And that's no fun, especially if you have two hard-headed people. You're going to perpetuate that motion of that cycle. And then what happens is defiance raises its head. And so rather than a parent seeing a manipulation as an opportunity and saying, God, I'm going to learn my child, and you know what, I'm going to see these times where there's a manipulation, I'm going to take it as an opportunity to train my child in the way. They exercise control, and it doesn't do a bit of good. We can raise rebels really easily that way. When we lock horns and we say, well, I'm just going to be as stubborn as you are. You know, folks, I'm guilty of saying that. I'm guilty of locking horns and digging my heels in. And you know what? Every time that it's ever happened, it's never benefited anything. It's only made people mad, and it's only created a defiant response. And so how do we keep the cycle from forming? Number one, don't lose your temper. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I've got these scriptures in here. Some of them are repetitive because their principles carry across. But Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 26 tells us, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. We need to watch our temper. We need to watch our anger as parents. It's really easy for us to have expectations above where our children are. It's easy for us to look at a manipulation and to get upset because our child is taking control. But the truth is, folks, within all of us, there is a human nature desire to control when we can. And so watch your temper as you deal with the child. Don't let that anger flare out. Now, there are times where righteous anger is good. And that's in the case of sin and dealing with sin. But we have to be careful in our response to our children because we're dealing with a moldable human being who needs to be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that it says just a few chapters over. Look down at 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Say, well, I have to discipline my child. You do have to discipline your child. But your words can be right in your discipline. And your attitude can be right in your discipline. And your disposition can be right in your discipline. And you may have to get strong with your child. You may have to get stern with your child. You may have to get serious with your child. But your words can still be grace-filled. You know, we've looked at almost seven churches now in the book of the Revelation. And Christ has had some stern messages for those churches, but those words are grace-filled. We've seen it as we've studied through it. And so we have to be careful. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed from the day of redemption. Listen, folks, in our discipline of our children, if we're not careful, we can grieve the Spirit of God by how we communicate, what we do, how our response is. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. We can have bitter responses to our children. We can begin to resent our children if we're not careful. We can see their sinful patterns and get frustrated. And we can say and do things that we regret. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, we need to be kind to our children. You say, yeah, but it's a discipline situation. I know it is. Proverbs says that a parent who loves their child will chasten them betimes. And those aren't fun times. But you know, there are times in those discipline sessions where we need to step back when the discipline is done and we need to love our children. They need to know that mom and dad love them. And they need to know that mom and dad have forgiven them if our children have sinned against us. And they need to know that God will forgive them and God has forgiven them. And so don't lose your temper when the manipulation comes. This is an opportunity. Don't start a power struggle. Pulling the control rope will start that unending cycle of manipulation, control, and defiance. It's just like pulling that rope on the lawnmower. You give it a tug and that motor starts and it's going. Don't pull the control rope. Don't be drawn into that. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 tells us what? Provoke not your children to wrath. We need to be careful about locking horns and provoking our children to wrath. Tightening the grip is a bad choice. If you have to prove you are in control as a parent, you are not. If you have to prove you're in control, you're not in control. And so be careful when it comes to the interaction. Children are looking for boundaries. They're looking for an adult. They are looking for help. They are looking for guidance. It doesn't always look like it in their actions, but they are. So don't go down to that level. It's human nature to seek control. You know what? Teenagers are learning to adult. And so any control that they can find, they're going to take it. If they're in a situation where they're left to control it, they're going to control it. And so it's part of our human nature. Number three, don't take it personally. This is not about you. This is about helping your child keep from developing a serious sinful character flaw. Ephesians 6, 4, the last part of the verse, what does it say? It says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Where do their hearts need to be turned? Their hearts need to be turned back to God. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 9 through 22. I'll let you read that. That's a long passage. But it deals with the fact that of the father calling out to his son to seek wisdom. And when he finds it, when dad helps his son with it, it keeps him from evil. Then we need to step way back, especially if we have a temper. Step back. Remember, kids can only manipulate us if we permit them to. It takes two to tango, but only one to change the pattern. All right? I walked by a dance studio in a mall, and there were people in there learning to ballroom dance. One was good and one was not. It took two to do the dance that they were doing, but it only took that one bad person to change the pattern. All right? So if we're in a manipulative situation and we're a parent, let's change the pattern. That's what God expects us to do. Look for some biblical perspective and some objectivity. All right? So six things to help us. Six things to help us when we're stuck in the manipulation cycle. Number one, recognize manipulative behaviors. Don't be emotionally blackmailed. We have talked about this and talked about this through this series. There is a strong pull on the emotion when a manipulation happens. And if we are susceptible, if we're one of those people that God created to be just that tender-hearted person, we need to be careful. We need to learn to recognize behaviors. Know your child's patterns and behaviors. They know your triggers. They do. It's innate in them, right? I mean, how many of us as an elementary class learned our teacher's triggers? You know, you had that, you know, maybe those couple of kids in class that just, you know, like to press the threshold. And what happened? The whole class learned the triggers, right? Because those few began to expose them. I mean, I knew triggers for even my college professors. I had a great Baptist history professor, Dr. Bond. He was a phenomenal historian with Baptist history, with Israel's history, then with Civil War history and Revolutionary War history. But he was also a really good fisherman. And we knew his triggers in class that when he got to a certain point, we could ask him a question about fishing. And the rest of the period, we get a fishing lesson. And so, you know, our kids know our triggers, okay? We need to learn their behaviors. And that means that we need to observe and know them as parents. Acting sad, lying, divide and conquer, shutting down, saying hurtful things. I hate you. I don't want you to be my mom anymore. Playing victim. Know their patterns and behaviors. Separate the emotion from the want or desire. Ask myself, is my job to make my child happy or to help them prepare for and to cope with life? Is my job to make my child happy or is my job to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Is my job to make my child happy or is it to teach them context in this life? You see, so many times we try to make our children happy. Why? And this is always a good tell. If we're wondering, are they having a meltdown or are they manipulating? How do they act when they get what they desire. With tears shut off, okay, something's wrong. Everything calms, you know, it's like you hit the eye of the storm. There's a manipulation going on, all right? And so what is my job? Is it to make my child happy? Or is it to raise them as godly children into godly adults? Big difference. Listen, but stand firm. It's good for us to listen to our children. You know, sometimes we let the anger, the emotions stir us so much, we shut them off. No arguments, no. Sometimes we need to hear them. And folks, that's where we need to control our anger. Yes, it is right sometimes to shut down the conversation, but other times it's good and right for us to open our ears and to hear what's going on in the heart of our child. So here's a tip. Make a list of the behaviors and words your child does and says in order to throw you off balance. That's usually what happens in a manipulation, right? You know, I know how it would work. On a Sunday morning after church, when I was little, everything would be busy. Everybody would be fellowshipping and people would be taking care of different responsibilities. And me and my friend, one of us would want to go to the other's house. And he knew which of his parents to ask and I knew which of my parents to ask. And we would say, whose house you want to go to? And we'd decide which, and then we'd run off and start our manipulation. Because we knew on Sunday morning, if we caught the right parent at the right time, we would get a favorable response. Of course, until they caught on. So many times that manipulation is there and it throws you off balance. Make a list of the behaviors. It's okay to do that. Now, don't throw that list up in your child's face. You know, this is about us being a good parent. It's about us helping our children. And then prepare yourself to respond properly the next time you have an issue. Why have we been going through these situational studies over the last couple of weeks? Is it for me to make it hard for you to look at your Bible and figure out what's going on? No. What I'm doing is I'm trying to stir our minds to think and to apply the things and principles that we've learned. All right? And so it's good for us to prepare ourselves. What character are we building? You know, a lot of times we focus on the character that we're building in our children. What character are we building as parents? All right? And in doing this, what kind of character are we building? We're building a character of godliness. What's the idea of godliness in 2 Peter 1:6? It's the idea of responding in a way that is pleasing or that is in line with the character of God. It's a response and not a reaction. Right? And so we're building the character of godliness when we do this. We're building the character of temperance. What is temperance? That is simply self-control. It is us being able to enter into a manipulation, and especially with our children, and having the self-control to face that. What else is it? It is wisdom. We're building a godly character of wisdom. And I love James 1:5. Why? Because he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Ask of God. God is there to give it liberally. All right? Now, we need to be doing our job as parents. And we need to be building biblical character into our own lives. Because we're not going to go to God and ask for wisdom and we're just, you know, we're on autopilot as parents. And we're just letting be. And then all of a sudden tragedy strikes and we think we're going to go to God and ooh, we're going to rub that magic lamp and all of a sudden the genie's going to come out. And no, folks. We need to be doing our job as parents. And when we go to God for wisdom, what does he do? He takes his word through his spirit. He illumines it to us. He enlightens us. He takes situations that we have gone through with our children and reminds us and he guides us and he gives us wisdom and context to deal with them. Number two, know your triggers. Triggers are behaviors that upset you and get you to react. A tone of voice. A certain look. You ever had that? You can just look at your child and know. Or you're, oh man, Standing in the classroom, I always loved it. I mean, you could tell when it was going to come and who it was coming from just by the look on a student's face. Certain looks. I did that to my mom once. Oh, I got so mad at her, and she sent me to my room, and I thought she had gone around the corner into the kitchen, and I went into my room, but as soon as I walked into my room, I stuck my head out the door, and I just stuck my tongue out. And you know, in God's sovereignty and direction, he, I don't know if he just magically turned my mom around to come around the corner or not, but boy, she came around that corner, and it wasn't good. Maybe it's a certain look, an attitude, certain action. So what do I do with this? Sit down and make a list of your top three triggers. Maybe you need to make a list of your top 10. And ask God to help you respond biblically. Again, it's godliness, it's temperance, it's that knowledge that 1 Peter is talking about. It's wisdom, it's patience, that long-suffering endurance that it's talking about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Build those character traits into your life as a parent and as a person, because it's going to help us deal with those who manipulate us. Number three, be true to your parenting principles. Respond, don't react. You say, what are parenting principles? Thank you for asking. We're going to look at in this one. Define, agree to, and know your parenting principles. These are core values. These are core values based on biblical truth that supersede personality and situation. Ooh, that's a big phrase. In other words, children are unique and respond differently, but the principles stay the same. The principles determine the seriousness, severity of the response, but the response itself may vary from child to child. All right, I could discipline Drew and Paige in two different ways. You see, with Drew, he was Captain Justice, black and white. I see the world in a black and white way. I mean, Drew came out of the womb and he was like 50 years old. All right? And he's still that way. He's a 23-year-old old man. And that's okay. It's a personality God gave him. And he's hard-headed like his dad. And so with Drew, sometimes the severity of a response, it would have to be corporal punishment. But with Paige, she's a people person. She's a social flower. She's like the butterfly on the back of her grandmother's sweaters. All right? And Paige, she's curious, and she just loves the world. She wants to see everything that's in the world. And even if it means bungee jumping off a bridge in Africa. But with Paige, I could give her a serious, stern look and talk, and she would absolutely melt. And so our core values, these principles that we have, they need to supersede personality, all right? And so they will decide severity. They will decide a whether or not we respond to them as a parent. But we need to determine them. All right? So parents, set core values. Set boundaries. Set disciplines. Set behaviors for your children. And then be consistent. It is easy for us to get caught up in the hustle and bustle of life and say, oh man, we're just going to kind of lay this aside for a while. That is the worst thing in the world that you can do, especially with young children. But it's not easy on teenagers either. Be consistent. Don't argue, guide them. Don't argue, guide them. These principles are there to help us as parents. You know what? You have a strong manipulator in your life. Set boundaries and principles to follow And when you find yourself caught in a manipulation, you can go right back to them and you can live within those boundaries and you can have guidelines that will take you out of that situation. But you have to set them. They aren't going to magically appear in the heat of the moment. The heat of the moment is the worst time to ever try to decide what your standards, what your boundaries, what your core values ought to be. Worst time. You set them at a time where you can think and you can process. Just like the business world, right? A company has a set of guiding principles and philosophies. And if it's a good company and they've set good philosophy, what will they do? When they're facing a difficult situation, they'll go back to those core principles and say, who are we and how are we supposed to act in this situation? Should we really make this decision? Should we really go this direction? But a good company doesn't wait until the heat of a crisis to do that. They put them in place before. And we as parents need to do that for our children. So tip, you and your spouse need to sit down, make a list of biblical principles for rearing and disciplining your children, and be in agreement with them. If you can't be in agreement, you're going to hurt your children. Because somebody's going to compromise one way or another, and your children are going to see it. You need to be in agreement as parents. What happens when children don't see us in agreement as parents? What happens when when workers don't see us in agreement as managers? They learn where we disagree, and what do? They know who to go to get what they want. What character are we building? We're building the character of being a godly parent. Building the character of being a godly parent. We find that in Proverbs 6:20. That's where we started this evening in verse 22. We didn't. Let's look at 6:20 very quickly. Proverbs 6:20. Look at it with me. It says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. And again, in a future date, we'll look into the specifics of those. They're absolutely incredible. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Listen, do you want your kids to be guided even when you aren't there? That means you as a parent have gone and you've set guiding principles, core values, biblical principles in your life, and that you are teaching them. And in the discipline situations, you're ingraining them into their heart and mind. Why? What does it say there? Look at verse 23 again. Isn't it wonderful? Verse 22. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. Friends, we're not always going to be with our kids. Oh, but my kids, they only go to Christian camp. All right. If you want a reality check, come talk to me after church, okay? Christian camp is a great place. The Wilds is phenomenal. But folks, I've spent enough years in camp ministry to know that there are bad kids that go to camp too. And sometimes the bad kids are our kids. All right? We have to understand that as well. Oh, my child is going to go to Bob Jones University. They're going to be okay. I always loved it when I heard parents say that. If you want, one of these days, I'll show you the video of the young man who decided that he would stand on the third floor of Johnson, which has a basement, and they were renovating the dorms, and so there were like 200 mattresses stacked at the bottom, and he jumped out of the third floor window onto the mattresses, brain dead, okay? He made it. Guess what? Not everybody at Bob Jones University, Pensacola Liberty, we can name them all, West Coast, Crown, we can keep going. Not all of them are good, okay? Do you want your children to be led when they're by themselves? Do your job as a parent. Get the core values. Instill them into them. Use those disciplinary moments. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. Oh, man. What an opportunity to teach our children biblical principles of who our God is, how great our God is, than when they go to bed at night. You ever had a child that was afraid of the dark? Or a child that was afraid to go to sleep? Take those opportunities. Now, don't let them manipulate you with it, because sometimes they'll manipulate you. But take those opportunities to instill into them who God is. It shall keep thee, protect thee, and when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. What is that? That's that well-worn path. Train up your children in the way they should go. I mean, come on, folks, honestly. When we've chosen to make bad choices, that good, godly parents instilled good choices into our heart, be honest, those good choices haunted us when we made the bad choices. It talks to us. Those principles are there because they ruminate in the soul of a man. And so be true to your parenting principles. I'm just deciding whether or not I want to go on. You have them. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to save these two because we have a response to a helicopter parent that we're going to go through together again as we look at and apply these principles. And we'll do that in a couple weeks. But can I just encourage you? I know this is a lot. It's a lot to think about. It's a lot as a parent or maybe a grandparent who is influencing grandchildren or children who are raising children. Let me encourage you. It's worth work. It's worth it. You say, well, what if my children make choices when they're older that I don't want them to make? Welcome to life. Welcome to life. They made choices you didn't like when they were little, right? Focus on what God has for you right now. Be the parent that God wants you to be. You know what? When or if those days come where our children may decide to go off the path. And folks, we need to understand that going off the path means that they're choosing an ungodly way. All right? Sometimes our children may choose a little bit different standard than we have. Sometimes our children may end up in maybe a little bit different church than we are. And yeah, we would want them to be in the same place. But if they're loving God and they're seeking after Him, you've instilled good principles into their lives. What do they have? They have the well-worn path. But it may come to that day where we're grieving because they have walked away from that path. It will speak to them. It will speak to them. And that's what we want. We're never going to be with our children all of the time. You know what? There's going to come a day where we won't be with our children at all because we may go before they do. You know what? Rather than have them grieve and not know what to do, wouldn't it be far better for us as parents to instill good godly principles into them now? And teach them to be what they ought to be now. Give them context for life now. You say, Pastor, we haven't talked a lot about manipulation. Well, we have. We're dealing with principles and how to deal with it. And we'll look at this final one. But these are just good, solid things to help us as parents, as grandparents, as people who advise them, as people who help children. May God help us as we consider these things. We'll consider the last two. And I stop because I know number four is going to take us a little bit of time and I don't want us to be here another 45 minutes, because it's just going to take a little bit of time to go through. So we'll review these next time, and we'll go through this study on response to a helicopter parent. Hopefully you're not a helicopter parent. You know what that is? A helicopter parent's one who hovers over their child and makes sure that everything is just right and that nothing is in their way. And now today we actually have what they call a bulldozer parent. You know what a bulldozer parent is? The bulldozer parent, rather than hovering over, boy, they just land the helicopter, they get in a bulldozer, and they just plow a smooth path for their children to go down. Whatever troubles they face, whatever difficulties they face, just bulldoze through it. And we wonder why we have the difficulties we have with children and now adults even today. So we're going to look at the response to a helicopter parent. I trust these are helpful to you. And listen, if you're having difficulty with your kids, if you're having a hard time, be consistent. If you need help, ask. Call. You know, we have some godly parents in our church that can be a great advice to you as a parent. I love sitting and helping families and taking time to help people through difficulties that they're facing. So don't just throw up your hands in frustration. Go after it. Our children are at stake. And we owe it to them to be good, godly parents, to develop those biblical character qualities in our own lives. All right? Let's pray. We'll be dismissed, but I love you guys. I want you to have a great week. Remember this week to be the church. And you say, Pastor, you say that every week. Well, we need to be reminded to be the church. We're Great Commission people, and we have a task. And there are people out in this world, and praise God for a praise tonight like Danielle's, you know, where she's got a Great Commission heart for a friend, and she's seeing, hopefully, some good rumblings in the soil. You know, water is being poured on it and seeds are being planted. And wouldn't it be a joy next week to hear her give testimony of seeing a seed sprung and the gospel has taken root? Wow, wouldn't that be great? So let's remember to be Great Commission people. It works in this world. We have to be at it, all right? Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer and we will be dismissed. Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, these are hard things to deal with as we look at manipulation and now as we're kind of looking at it in context of our children. Lord, we want to be good parents. Lord, we want to see that proverb fulfilled, that when our children are old, they won't depart from the path. And so, Lord, may that drive us. But, Lord, also, may we not be discouraged when we face those times where our children exercise their free will, especially as adult parents with adult children. Lord, it can be grieving to us. No doubt there are some here that are grieving. Lord, help us to look for those times of influence. Help us to remember the principle of Proverbs 6:22, that these things talk to them. They speak to them. So Lord, as we do our job as parents, we're putting an indelible mark in the hearts and minds and souls of our children. Use these things to strengthen us, to strengthen our families. Use them to help us, even in our relationships with others. Then, Lord, give us opportunities to fulfill the Great Commission this week. Whether it's a tract given, whether it's an opportunity to speak with someone about the gospel. Lord, give us those opportunities. Help us to be sensitive to them. Lord, we look forward to what you have for us this week. And Lord, we pray a great week for our folks. And then we look forward to coming back together again next Sunday as we remember Memorial Day and as we just enjoy a time of fellowship together on Sunday afternoon. We have fun together as a church family. Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. Lord, may we seek to glorify you in all we do. In Jesus' name, amen.